four. First John 4. Okay, we'll go and pray before I read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this thought, and I pray you'd help each of us to be sincere students of truth and try to weed through all the confusion that's taking place. And I just pray you'd help us to understand this idea and have a joy in thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, when you get to the back of the Bible, you're dealing more with tribulation ideas, because God has some unfinished business with Israel. So 1 John, not the Gospel of John. Okay, so when you read through your Bible chronologically, you get to an epistle called Hebrews. And it's so simple, we miss it a lot of times, where people will say, well, that's Hebrew Christians. No, it's not. It's Hebrews. It's Jewish people. And then you go to James, that's the next one, and he says to the 12 tribes, Jewish people. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Jude. Jude is an apostle. And remember that Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 10 that they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, that's what they were supposed to do. Now, that doesn't mean strictly that, but that was their major ministry, because on occasion Jesus would deal with Samaritans and on occasion Gentiles, but the vast majority it was Israel. Well, in Galatians 2, there was a discussion between Paul and Peter, James, and John, and they concluded, okay, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, Paul. James, Peter, and John, they go to the Jews, circumcision. So that's why when you get to the back of the Bible, you'll see that it has a very, very strong Jewish connotation. I mean, you can't miss it, really. Well, I guess the Greeky friars can. Okay, but it's quite clear. So it's dealing with prophetic information after the church. Now, 1 John 4, the first six verses we'll read down through. And here we are 6,000 years from Adam. So the devil's had 6,000 years of amassing all sorts of competing ideas with God. So if you look at religions, per se, there's over 4,000 in the world. 4,000 religions. And so which one's right? And so if a person tries to start weeding through all this confusion, where do you start and stop? Well, you stop when you get the truth. Okay, and you weed through it. Now, in 1 John 4, he gives a technique or a unique technique for, doctrinally, it's for the tribulation, how you can spot the differences, okay? And we have other options available for us today. 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, as we read it, you're going to see that he's not dealing with truth and error by itself, where he's dealing with the spirit behind or propelling truth and error. So it says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. So John is the very first person that mentions Antichrist, very first one. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that heareth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And then look at the statement. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Not just the spirit of truth. You know both. And not just air and truth, you know the spirit that propels air and truth. Okay, and so this is very significant. Now, what's interesting is in verse 7, he shifts. So verses 1 through 6 is you and I individually weeding through all this confusion of information and trying to pull the truth out of there. And then verse 7, it says, but yet, how do you deal with your friends and loved ones who are hopefully doing the same thing, who may not agree with you? Verse 7 all the way down through the rest of the thing is displaying love towards them. Okay, and so we'll kind of get down through it. Now, John is the first to directly mention the Antichrist. Okay, he's the first one to do that. Now, the Antichrist is the second most described character in the Bible. He's all through the Bible, but the actual word Antichrist is mentioned by John. And so he's going to show an individual, the righteous of the tribulation, how to weed through the confusion of the truth and error. At the same time, he encouraged love and patience with others amongst this confusion. Okay, and the confusion is there are over 4,000 religions in the world. 4,000. If you get a part of a prison ministry, sometimes they give you a handbook, and the handbook that I have has like 26 different religions. And they give that to you so that you go in there and you don't offend anybody. And like 26 different opinions and you're not going to offend somebody? I mean, get over, forget it. Okay, and so 26, but there's 4,000 in the world. Does that mean that you have to research every one of those 4,000 to try to figure out which one's the truth? No, it's not saying that, but that confusion is out there. Okay, now this same confusion has infested every area of life, the banking industry. Does the average person understand the banking industry? If they did, they'd be at the footsteps of the Fed and trying to throw them out of our country. Okay, no, we don't understand the banking industry. Most people don't. It took, I hosted 6 law classes, and in these law classes, on the third one where I actually understood the banking system. This is 6 law classes, so that's 10 days, 8 hours a day. And on the third one is when it dawned on me, the fraud in the banking industry in class. And when it hit me, I kind of grabbed my head. It's like, can I even imagine that this is happening? And it goes on. Okay, the same is true in the business world or in government entities. The same is true in government entities all around the world, all in this country. You have a true and a fake. Okay, the same is true in the health world or in the law world. You ever see where it says attorney at law? Shouldn't it say attorney of law? No, it's at law, meaning he's right next to it, but he's not in it. The words mean what they say. And the medical industry claims to be experts, but yet then they'll say they're practicing medicine. Well, if you're the expert, shouldn't you be the expert of medicine or the expert of health? No, they're practicing. And you and I are the guinea pigs. That's what this whole vaccine is. The whole vaccine is a experimental practice. And people are the lab rats. They did try the lab rats at the beginning, but most of them died. So then they transferred it to people. It's just nonsense. And when you know these things, you scratch your head and say, well, how are they getting away with this? Okay, and so the same holds true in the ministry. I mean, the abuses in the ministry is phenomenal. It's just phenomenal. I almost wonder if somebody who graduates from the narcissist classes becomes a pastor. I almost wonder about that. Okay, and this confusion is amazing. Now, most people who've been offended by the confusion or see the confusion, sadly, most people use that as an excuse to live as they want. That's what most people do. Okay, and many will use the same excuse to claim agnosticism and or atheism. That's what they'll do. They'll use it as an excuse. Now, I'm not minimizing the offenses and wounds that people have experienced. I'm not minimizing that, but they do need to be overcome. And so the way I approach it is that when I notice the lies and the abuse and the bully tactics and the manipulation tactics of pastors that I served under, okay, I go to my Bible and try to find an answer. And then I find out Jesus Christ said this was going to happen. He said it was going to happen. And so instead of losing my faith, it increased my faith in Jesus Christ. Because he said this was going to happen. Okay, so if you would go to Matthew 12 and we'll see where he says it. Okay, when you read through the first book that's in the New Testament called Matthew, Matthew was a customs worker. He was a guy that worked in a customs office and would charge customs on the products coming in, on the people coming in. And then he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12, verse 31, 32, and I'm sure many of you have heard this, the unpardonable sin. Ooh, have you committed the unpardonable sin? What is that? Disagreeing with a Pentecostal? Oh, that's what the unpardonable sin is. Okay, and you know, they'll talk about the unpardonable sin, and then you ask them, what is it? And they don't know. Matthew 12, verse 31, 32 is the unpardonable sin. What is it? What was it? It's when the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the official representatives of the Jews, said to Jesus Christ, you're Beelzebub, you're the devil. When they said that, they committed the unpardonable sin. It cannot be committed today because Jesus Christ's earthly ministry is not here on earth. So when they did that, that is when Israel was blinded. That began the blinding process of Israel. And guess what Jesus does in the next chapter? This is why he started speaking in parables. What's a parable? It's a parallel story. What's a parable designed to do? It's designed to do two things. Hide truth in plain sight, and the sincere will get the truth. But since it's hidden in plain sight, the insincere won't get the truth. So he tells them the truth, but they won't get the truth. Why? They don't want the truth. That's what a parable's for. Now, in Matthew, you'll find the phrase kingdom of heaven 33 times to match the 33rd degrees of the Masons. Okay, and that's found only in Matthew, and Jesus said the kingdom of heaven operates by violence. Okay, and so that's how governments work, by violence. Deception and violence. If the deception doesn't work, then they come out violently. If you want a personal experiment, don't pay your property tax. You see, it's not law, but I'm not saying don't do it. I pay mine, then I'll put extortion fee in the memo. Because that's what it is. Why? Because I do like living there, and I'd rather not see the big guns come over. So I pay it under duress. Okay, and this is what funds the public school system, and a public school has zero tolerance for violence, but how do they collect money for the public school? By violence. That's how it works. And the Bible tells these things. Hey, that's not a problem for me because you and I got to put up with it here on this life, our short life here. If you serve Jesus Christ, you get 1,000 years of the millennium. So I'll take that trade. I'm looking forward to that time. Now, in Matthew 13, if you kind of read down through there, there are seven mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Paul and Peter and John write about seven mysteries for the kingdom of God. In these seven mysteries for the kingdom of heaven, the first one is the parable of the sower and the seed. And basically what the Lord just shows there is that there are four reactions that occur when a person hears a concept, an idea, or truth. Okay, there are four reactions, and that's all that he does, is he gives you the four. And then you can go out and talk to people and observe the four reactions. Okay, the next one is the one where he actually told us that there's going to be a time where the wheat and the tares are together. Okay, so that one, if you pick that up, use your speed reading skills. Chapter 3, verse 24, this is the second of the seven parables. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Okay, so what is the field? Well, if you go over to 38, run over there. Just across the page in my Bible. Okay, if you go over there, it says the field is the world. So he sows a good seed in the field. But what comes up often in your garden after you sowed the good seed? Well, the next verse says, while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So you get some weeds in the garden. Okay, and then in verse 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, as time progresses, it says, let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, now if you see this time of year, you drive out in the country, you might see a green machine. You know, I got to run one last Monday. Oh, boy, I'm looking forward to doing it again. And so it rained all week. Okay, so you got the green machine. What is that green machine doing? What's the combine doing? It separates the wheat from the chaff, or in this time of year, the corn from the chaff. That's what it does. That machine is a picture of the second coming of Christ. It's a beautiful picture. Okay, I'll come back to that idea, but that's what's going on. Now, Jesus is saying you're going to have good and bad grow together, and this is what you and I see all around the world. Truth and error intermingled together. Jesus predicted that there. Not only did he predict it there, look in verse 31. There's another prediction he gives. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. I think you would pretty much remember this. A mustard seed is symbolizing of faith. Remember, he says you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. So it represents faith. But what Jesus is saying here, as you keep reading, he says the grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. So the faith is in the field. But what's the field? Verse 38, the world. This is why you hear government entities talk about faith based ministries. And people talk about faith and faith and faith. Yeah, but faith in what? Why have faith? In what or who? Why have faith? Well, I'm glad you told me that, but faith in what? This is faith in the world. And the Lord said there's going to be a shift from faith in Jesus Christ. And people are going to say, oh, it's good enough. I got faith. In what? Your car, your motorcycle, your truck, your family, the government? It's the wrong kind of faith. Okay, the next parable, verse 33. This is a surprise one, a lot of people. And, you know, I'm kind of running through them, but we can slow down and get the actual symbolism that's going in the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Okay, now leaven, Jesus said in Matthew 16:6 to the apostle, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought, well, they got bad bread or something. They don't make bread real well. And then in verse 12, it says, they understood, oh, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Why? Because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So he likens bread to the word of God. And leaven is the false doctrine of the Pharisees. So what is he saying is going to happen with this leaven? He says they're going to have leaven and a woman. A woman. What does a woman symbolize in the Bible? You say the church. No, no, no. The church is in 2 Corinthians where it says she's a chaste virgin. That's the bride of Christ. Chaste virgin. A woman is a false church. That woman, that strange woman, you'll find all through the Old Testament. Then you'll find the mother of harlots in Revelation 17. A woman takes leaven, and what does she do with it? She puts it in a measure of meal till the whole is leavened. What's that meal? That's the bread. In Jesus' day, shortly thereafter, a bunch of men who didn't like some things that Jesus said in the Bible took some leaven. They took the manuscripts, changed words, put leaven in there, and now you go to the Christian bookstore and you can find probably 10 or 20 different translations. Actually, there's over 200 English translations, and they actually say Holy Bible on there, and a few of them have Holy Bible written on there, and they'll take Lucifer out and replace it with the Morning Star. How would you like to have a Holy Bible where Lucifer is Jesus Christ? And people don't pick up on that. I remember the feeling that when I went to Grace College, you know, I went there for a real spiritual reason, play intercollegiate basketball. Okay, and so I actually had one question I asked Ron Henry. He was the director for the school. My one question was, do you have to wear a tie here? And he said, no. I said, good. And so when I was over there, New Testament survey class, Professor Manahan, he eventually became the president of the school. He said, I want you to read through the New Testament. Okay, good advice. But then he said, I don't want you to read in the King James. I want you to get a newer translation. So I went to the Christian bookstore right next to the campus. You know, it's kind of a good place, you know, good business. Bought me an NIV, had some pictures in there, nice little pictures. And I started reading. And I noticed the differences. Now, I had memorized King James growing up, and I thought, which one do I memorize? My conclusion was, Fooey, I'm memorizing. Is that a right conclusion? No, it's a wrong conclusion. But the confusion is, which one's right? You see, and it took some time, and I figured it out. In God's mercy, in God's grace. Jesus, instead of being upset about that, I can go back and look at Jesus and say, wow, I think you knew what you're talking about. Okay, and so we got another one of these parables. If you keep going down, let's try the last parable in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. So this is a fish throw net. Okay, so he's throwing out the net, cast it into the sea, and gathered every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels and cast the bad away. So when you go into church today or in Christian colleges, you're going to discover what's in there. Good and bad, intermingled. The good may appear bad, the bad may appear good. But how do you discern that? And that's where the Spirit of God steps in. And a lot of times people get angry. They get mad, and I want you to agree with me, and this is right, I want you to agree with me. But if you look at the Bible, why would we get upset? God has a purpose for heresy. Why does he allow that? Why does the Lord God allow false prophets have big churches? Joel Osteen, big church. Oh, he must be right. The Pope, a lot of bigness there. He's the man of the cloth. They must have stock in Joanne Fabrics. I don't know. And so all that stuff. Why does God allow that? If you would go to the Old Testament and we discover why God allows it. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3. And what a person can do is we can rest in the Lord. He sees what's going on. He sees exactly what's going on. And he's allowing it. Why does he allow this? Why are there 4,000 religions in the world? Why are there so many different confusing books in a Christian bookstore? And if you actually ask them, could you order me a King James? They might say, you're one of those. Because that's what they once said to one of the ladies down in Rensselaer. Can you order me a King? You're one of those. Yes, I am. I mean, you just got to laugh about it. Deuteronomy 13 is a chapter about false prophets for Israel. Verse 3, here's why the Lord allows this. He says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's why he allows that. That's God proving us. He's going to see how sincere we are. Notice in verse 3, he didn't censor the prophet. He didn't run him out of town. He let him speak the words, and then he told the people, don't listen to that guy. Don't hearken unto those words, but let him say it. Why? Why does God allow this to take place? It's very simple. It's because this is God's method of seeing how sincere, how much we love our Lord, to weed through all the confusion. At the same time, it's designed to create more confusion for the insincere, because the Bible is a sharp two-edged sword. And they will adamantly profess to be right as you watch them add a word, change a word, subtract a word. And today, the way the young people get out of arguments, you know how they get out of arguments today, our discussions? You're a racist. And then they walk off as if they were right. I heard some guys chanting at a ball game, and I don't really like the word, but I do like the intentions. They're saying, F Joe Biden. And some woman behind them, you're a racist. And the one guy said, Brad, what do you mean racist? He's white, we're white, we're saying this. And so they kept it up. And that woman in her heart was like, I won the argument. No, you're an idiot. And what's that got to do with it? You see? And so God's purpose is a twofold reason why he allows this to happen. One is to check our sincerity, and two is to give further ammunition to the insincere. Because they choose that. Now, the guide, if you go back to 1 John 4, I didn't read verse 13, should have probably. Well, I'll go back there, 1 John 4. Remember, in the first 6 verses, John gives to the righteous, the little children of the tribulation, what they need to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. And then, at the same time, with their loved ones, with their family, with their acquaintances, verse 7, he talks about loving them, being patient toward them. And then he gives us something in verse 13 that is a guide. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. John 16:13, the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. That's a promise, my friend. Claim it. Claim that promise. You see, we, all of us, man, are clearly social beings. Even people who say they're hermits are still social beings. And each of us, every single one of us, are unique sovereigns in our own accord. Several years ago, when Jan and I would knock up doors up north, and you knock on doors up north, and it's like, oh, you know, get out of here, get out of here, get out of here, because they've had the doors knocked on so many times. And I said, I'm going to take you someplace where nobody's been. So I took her down to Ramsey's Landing. Anybody know Ramsey's Landing? And you go right along the Kankakee River, and you know, the first door we knocked on, there's a Jehovah's Witness piece of paper in there. Nobody was home. And so I took theirs out and put ours in. And the second door, I knocked on that door, and the lady said, you stinking Baptists are everywhere. I said, oh, I said, you just move here? She said, yeah. I said, where? From where? Hammond. I said, oh, sorry. About the seventh door down, we knocked on this door, and it's real dark inside, and this guy's there, you know, and he said, come on in, but I'm a hermit. I don't like to talk to people. And that guy talked our ear off for an hour. It's about like, if you don't like to talk, boy, I hate to see if you do like to talk. I mean, we are social beings. Man is social being, but we're each individually unique. Animals live by instinct. Man can reason and think. You see, and one needs to resist that attitude that often people have is, you need to agree with me. Well, what if I don't want to? What if you haven't convinced me? What if I choose not to? Does our friendship rely upon that? In most cases, yeah. 100% Hiles. I remember seeing that one up in Hammond. I remember sitting in class or in chapel and Jack Hiles saying, you don't need to read material that's heresy. And I thought to myself, how would I know if it's heresy if I don't read it? Who's going to be my Baptist Pope? Please give me the literature I'm supposed to read. You know, censorship is a sign of an authoritarian. Right? I do think we see the media, what they're doing. Why? They're hiding something. Yeah, the thing is, if there is agreement amongst us as individuals, hopefully that's just by personal choice. Voluntary. And one can still be friendly and pleasant in the midst of disagreement. I mean, I play basketball a lot of times. And I can be friendly toward my opponent. And have a good time with it. Friendly trash talk once in a while, just for fun. Okay, but still, the idea of believe as I do is nothing but an authoritarian. It's a bully. To rebel at disagreement is an instinctive reaction. It's animalistic. There's no reason to be upset at a disagreement than you should be upset with the rising of the sun. Why? Because truth grows by correcting error. Therefore, error is a stepping stone to truth. It has a purpose. Error has a purpose. I mean, if you're building a wall, you know, and you want to make sure it's level, you have to get a standard, put it against that, correct the error, and guess what comes true. When you correct an error, you see, a lot of times you may not know what's right, but you can know what's wrong. Isn't that how a mechanic works? That's how a mechanic works. That's how a doctor is supposed to work. Okay? And the thing is, an error has a purpose. Agreement is wonderful, especially when it's within the realm of a voluntary persuasion. That's the beauty of it. When a person angrily projects his belief to me, and he's mad and all emotional about this, he either doesn't understand his belief or his belief is not worthy of projection. Why would I want that? Would that give me joy? If you would look in Jeremiah 23, the beauty of truth is that it stands alone without defense. That's what the beauty of it. In Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 23 are probably two of the roughest chapters in the Bible. Jeremiah is one, Jesus the other, and he is just ripping into the false prophets. Now here's what Jeremiah says in 23 verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? What is the chaff to the wheat? It's nothing. You see, this time of year, when you go and see a combine, I'll explain how a combine works. In the front part of a corn head is what's called a threshing. It's a threshing machine. In the old days, farmers used to would pick the corn on ear, put the ear in a bin type bin where it had wires, and wind would blow through it. It would naturally dry it, and then they would bring a threshing. They'd have a threshing run. You could ask my dad about it. I did one with popcorn, where they take a stationary combine and set it right by the grain bin, and then you shovel in all the ears out of the bin, dust, I mean, ugh, all in your face and your eyes. It's a dirty mess. Every kid needs to do that. And so you find out what work's all about. Everything's better than that. And then what's going to happen in that threshing machine, it's going to separate the grain from the chaff. So when you see a combine going around there, the threshing machine, the threshing in Habakkuk 3:12 says that Jesus is going to thresh the heathen. They're coming in this combine. It's going to be like the one guy where a deer jumped into corn head. It's got two rollers and it pulls down the stalk and it pops the ear off. Well, those two rollers grab those two legs of that deer. And then that deer was flaying around, and the back two legs is 30 inches over, and shoom. All he had to do is turn off the head, have some deer meat, you know, and go on home with it. Okay? But that pops that ear off, and then that ear and leaf and stalks, it depends on how many comes into that combine, hits a beater house, and that takes the grain off of the cob. And so what that does is now you got all that trash. And all that, those kernels of corn come through the combine. It comes through, and in the back of it's what's called a straw walker. And it's shaking. It's going like this. And it's shaking, and shaking. And it has a blower down there, because the Bible said, or the ungodly are like the chaff which wind driveth away. So the blower, it's not too fast, because you'll blow the seed out. It's just at the right speed, so it keeps the chaff floating on top of the straw walker, and then pushes it out the back. The seed drops down, goes into an auger, and up into the grain tank. Okay? And that's exactly what you and I need to do with all this information. Is we run it through, we churn it through our minds, and we see if it's consistent. And we look at this, and look at this, and we don't accept it until we're fully persuaded of its absolute truth. And when we're fully persuaded, we continue to study, and maybe we can get down to a science, and you explain it to somebody. And if you explain it the right way, and they accept it in their mind, because their mind's thinking too, they'll say something like, now that makes sense. When you hear those words, that makes sense. They got understanding. If they don't have those words, I got to think on that more. Yeah, you need to do. Think on that. You see, it's not going to affect our friendship because, hey, we're all in this pattern of trying to learn. And so what you're going to discover, as I have discovered, even if there's 100 choices that you're trying to research, most of the time you can boil it down to 2, side by side. The origin of the earth. How did the earth get here? You have 2 choices. It got here by itself, or somebody put it here. Now, the ones who believe that the earth just did it all by itself naturally, they only have 2 choices. Their choices are the earth has been eternal. The other choice is the earth created itself naturally. Both of those choices are non-scientific. Both of those choices you cannot demonstrate in the laboratory. Since I cannot demonstrate that in the laboratory, my logic and reason says, well, I may not know what's right, but I know that's wrong. That's unscientific. They claim to be scientific, but it's unscientific. So then my alternative, let's jump on this God side and let's look at that. Wow, 4,000 different religions. Wow. Let's look at that. And then if you look at all these religions, you're going to put them down into 2. Basically, one, all the religions agree. You have to do something to attain eternal life, nirvana, utopia, or go to heaven. And then there's one over here that says, it's offered to you freely through Jesus Christ. All these others say, you got to work at it. And this one over here says, it's right there. It's a free gift. Do we see a difference? I see a difference. Now, if we stay on this side, and you go to the Christian bookstore, you see all these different brands of Bibles. Wow. Okay, I'll look at this one. Look at the NIV. Look at the New American Standard. Look at the New King James. Look at all these. And I find out that they all don't like or make the King James as their standard. Why is it all of them point at the King of the Hill, the King James Bible? Then I discover all of these come from a location called Alexandria, and this one is from Antioch. I find a difference. Which one? This one has many authorities. Could be the New American Standard. It couldn't be the NIV. If I don't like what that one says, I'm going to go to New King James. If I don't like that, I'm going to go to Jehovah's Witness Bible. If I don't like that one, I'm going to run to Greek, because that'll really help you out. And then the Hebrew, I'm going to try that one. And then Aramaic. I might even go to Latin and French and Spain. You know, who's the authority? When you got all those authority, who's the authority? It's that guy. This one over here, that old book just stands there. It just sits there. And you start reading that, wow, that makes sense. I like that. And you see, here's the benefit of this. If you would, I'm going to read Proverbs 15, verse 23. Take a look at that. This one says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Paul said in Romans 15, in verse 13, he said this, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is our teacher and guide. And when he gives you that direction and it makes sense, there is a joy that you cannot explain. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. He says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when you have enough experience with this and you start to begin asking questions, it gets to the point where you don't even have to camouflage your questions. They step right in the trap. And you could actually talk to them and give them, try to help them on their side. And there's no hope because it's full of errors. Several years ago, when I visited a county jail, there's this one guy that wanted to ask me questions about losing salvation. Four discussions, about an hour each time. Four discussions. And then in the last discussion, he said, I got one more verse. He said, but I don't know, I can't find it. It's in 1 John. And I said, 3 verse 8. And he said, you know that one too? I said, yeah. We've been there, done that. And then he got that settled. He never told me really what side he got settled on, but he just said he got it settled. And then I asked him later on, I said, what were you doing when you asked me all those questions? He said, you know, I would use... There's guys that come in on Wednesdays who believe the guys can lose their salvation. They can't, but the guys can. And they actually did testify that to somebody else. He said, I would use their arguments against you and yours against them. That's a different way of playing a game. Two different teams at two different times. He said, I saw all sorts of holes in their arguments. He said, I couldn't find any. That's what truth does. There's a joy in that. Where if somebody asks what you believe, you can just say, here's what I believe. This is why I believe it. If you want to believe it, great. If you don't, that's your choice. And man, just enjoy the truth of God. That's what the Lord expects from us. You see? And the thing is this mentality of agree with me is an authoritarian mentality. It's not what Jesus Christ expects. Each and every one of us are individuals, sovereign individuals, and our thinking is going to vary. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. And this blessed book is the authority. And all we're on to is trying to weed through all this confusion. And we get a great joy when the Spirit bears witness to it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be on a mission to study, to research, to understand, weeding through all the confusions of this day. The devil's had 6,000 years or so of promoting these ideas, and we're trying to weed through them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a joy when we understand. And it made sense, and it's consistent, and truth stands alone. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a great promise. What a great hope that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.